All right, good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us this morning here at Lighthouse Discipleship Center. My name is Dave Everett, and we're going to be continuing our teaching this morning on Marveling Tenacity. This is part three. I may do one more. I'm not sure if I'm going to do one more next week or not. But anyway, thank you for joining us. Just so you know, all of our teachings are archived on our website, lighthousediscipleship.org, as well as our YouTube channel, Lighthouse Discipleship Center. And we also want to say thank you to all those who have partnered with us with your contributions and whatnot. And in case you're wondering how to do so, you can simply go to our website again, lighthousediscipleship.org. Go to our gift page in the top right corner, and you can give from anywhere around the world. All right, with all that said, let's go ahead and jump into our message. Like I said, all of our teachings are archived on our website at lighthousediscipleship.org. I'm just going to do a little bit of recap as I did last week, and then we're going to get into some new territory this morning. So I've entitled this message, Marveling Tenacity. That might sound like a little odd title. And it comes from, the word marvel comes from two particular scriptures where Jesus marveled one time at something good and he marveled another time at something bad. And so, but still under the same context of faith. And the tenacity is just a terminology that I've adopted for myself when I think of what faith looks like. And we'll echo that again this morning, and then we'll look at some new territory on that concept of tenacity. So let's open it up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 again from last week. So the first place where we see this word marvel, in regards to Jesus marveling at someone, and specifically marveling at their faith, it was with a centurion, a Gentile, okay? And the centurion came to Jesus because his servant was ill, and Jesus was willing to come to his house to go heal his servant. But the centurion said, "You only need to speak a word, and my servant will be healed." He illustrated what authority looked like. He understood authority, and then when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith in Israel." And I say to you that many will come from east and west and whatnot. He talks about that. I'm not trying to speed it up here, but I am. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the darkness. There will be weeping. Anyway, let me just skip here to verse 13. And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. So the reason I skipped over some of the stuff, because I really just want to cut to the chase, is that he marveled at his faith. He marveled at his faith that all Jesus had to do was say the word and he'd be healed. Jesus was willing to come to his servant's house to lay hands on him and be healed like he'd been doing with almost everybody else. But he marveled at his great faith. But then on the flip side of that, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth, his hometown. Because he couldn't do many mighty works there because he marveled because of their unbelief, or lack of faith, or belief that's un. Okay, so in one sense, he marveled because he saw great faith, and on the flip side, he marveled because he saw nothing but unbelief. Okay, and so they're still both in the same context, but Jesus marvels when he sees great faith, and he marvels when he doesn't see faith at all. Okay, and so we're going to continue on that theme. This is where this title comes from. And there's a tenacity with the centurion, but we also saw tenacity with some other people. So we'll look at those real quick again. And then Jesus, this is the blind man. I just want to get the story right. Can I skip through some of this? He cried out to Jesus for help. And then he, this is not the blind man. This is a Syrophoenician woman, excuse me. So I have my stories mixed up. But, you know, no matter who it is, it's almost like the same. It's just a different person, a different scenario, but the outcome is exactly the same. Jesus marvels at faith, and faith has a result. Now, you're not going to see the word marvel in this passage and a couple other passages that we've looked at this week and the last 2 weeks, but the concept is there. So Jesus, and the Syrophoenician woman, also a Gentile like the centurion, cries out to Jesus for help because her daughter is demon-possessed. And she's being ignored by Jesus, but she continues to cry out. She has this tenacity to keep crying out for help. And he finally answers her and said, "It's not good to put a children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now he calls her a dog. And she still has tenacity. She's been ignored. She's been called a dog. But she's cried out all the more. There's this tenacity. Yes, Lord. Yeah, even the Lord, little dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." You don't see the word marvel used in the text here. But there's a marveling going on. And it says, "Let it be to you as you desire." Same response he said to the centurion, because he saw the great faith. Okay? And then we go to Mark chapter 5, and we have the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all that she had on doctors, whatnot, was not getting better. She, based on the Levitical law, because of the issue of blood, she should have been without the camp. But she was in the crowd, and she pushed her way through. She was crawling through the crowd to touch it, and she reasoned herself, "If I may only touch his clothes, the hem of his garment, I may be well." And he looked around, and he felt virtue flow through him. Trying to catch it up here. He looked around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, told him the whole truth, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." You don't see the word marvel, but there's a marvel going on, but there's a tenacity on her part to do something that she could have been stoned for doing what she was doing, but she wanted to be healed. Okay, and then we have the blind man, which I thought was earlier, but Mark chapter 10, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of Mercy, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many told him to shut up, be quiet. He cried out all the more. There's a tenacity. He was not going to be shut up, okay? And he said, "Son of Mercy, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He says, "I want to receive my sight." And he says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Jesus responded to the faith. He's not a respecter of persons, Jew or Gentile, male or female. Okay? Doesn't matter what the vocation is, doesn't matter what the issue is, he responds to faith. And there's a tenacity with each of these examples. And one more that we looked at last 2 weeks is in Paul in Lystra, a certain man without strength at his feet was sitting in the cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Faith can be seen. Why? Because there's a tenacity with it. Okay? And seeing with a loud voice, and said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. Okay? And so there's this tenacity that continues to go on and on and on. Okay? Another popular scripture that I've used many times in many of my teachings, but we want our faith to be effectual. And I'm talking about this tenacity aspect of faith. And why are we tenacious in faith, if we are? Because we're acknowledging every good thing that's in us in Christ. When we know that we know that we know what we have in Christ as born-again believers, we can be tenacious. And when we are communicating that faith, because we are acknowledging everything that's in us in Christ Jesus, our faith will be effectual. On the flip side of this, when we don't acknowledge everything that's in us in Christ Jesus, we will not be tenacious, and our faith will not be effectual. Okay? You can't be tenacious about something if you're not convinced. Does that make sense? The reason people are tenacious, the reason people were tenacious in the stories that we read, because they knew Jesus could heal them, or their servant, or their daughter, or whatever the case would be. When you know, when you are convinced, when you believe God, when you believe the Word of God, when you believe what He says, what He's promised, what He's done for you through the finished work of the cross, you can be tenacious. When you acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus, healing is yours. Provision is yours. There's so many things that Jesus provided through the finished work of the cross. And when you are convinced of that and you acknowledge that, your faith will be effectual. Because you'll be tenacious. Hopefully I'm making sense. Okay. So we talked last week, or last 2 weeks actually, we talked from Mark chapter 4 about when Jesus, let me just read the context again. And on the same day when the evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So there was multiple boats. He was in the bigger boat, and a great, excuse me, a great windstorm arose, and the wet waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling, but he was asleep, and he was in the stern asleep in the pillow, on the pillow, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, but he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared Caesar, and said to one another, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so I'm not going to rehash this whole message that I took 2 weeks to discuss, but I ended up having three main points. How do you see God? How do you see yourself? And how do you see your circumstances? How do you see God? Do you think that he doesn't care about what you're going through? Do you think he really is just hands off, doesn't care? Whatever will be, will be. How do you see yourself? Do you think that you're perishing? Or do you think that you're just unworthy of his help? That you're just abandoned, that you're forsaken? How do you view your circumstances? Do you feel that you're perishing, that you're not going to end, you're not going to come out of this? Or do you have faith to do something about it? Jesus expected them to take care of it. Yes, the winds and the sea obey him, but he expected the winds and the sea to obey them. Okay? When you know who God is, when you know who you are, you'll take care of your circumstances. And that's what I've been teaching the last few weeks. You'll be tenacious. Okay? Now, I want to continue in a couple of verses that we also looked at the last couple weeks, too. I just want to throw these out here, too, because they've been on my mind all week and whatnot. But one of them is from Hebrews 6:14. Surely, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will bless, multiply you. When we know who God is, he's our blesser. He's our provider. He's our savior. He's our healer. When we know who he is, and we know who we are because of him, we're blessed. Surely we are blessed. And at the same point in time, we need to have the right state of mind. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Many of us are losing heart because of our circumstances, because we have lost sight of the goodness of God. We've lost sight of who he is, we've lost sight of who we are, and now we're exalting our circumstances over our faith, our God, his word, his promises. When we know who God is, when we know who we are, we will exalt God over our circumstances instead of exalting our circumstances above God and his word. My circumstances are not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And I bow to him, and I bow to him alone. Okay? And so, I'm not going to rehash all that. You can go to our teachings, our archives, and listen to our teachings from the last couple weeks. However, I want to go to some new territory this morning. As you can see on the screen, on the thumbnail that I make for all my messages, I have this picture of David and Goliath. So we're going to go there right now this morning. And we're going to look at David and Goliath. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're picking up the story in verse 16. Many of you probably have heard the story of David and Goliath. The Philistines are fighting, as they are notorious for doing so. They've been a thorn in their side since Joshua in the book of Judges, because they did not take them out like they were supposed to, and that's a whole other story. But here they are, being harassed again by the Philistines. And the Philistines have this giant named Goliath, who's taunting them, who's defying them. And the way this battle goes, Goliath wants someone to come and meet him. And if he wins, the Israelites will serve the Philistines. And if Israel's fighter wins, then the Philistines will serve the Israelites. Okay, so it's a contest between two fighters, one being a giant named Goliath, and we have the Israelites, who have been wallowing in this fear for 40 days. Excuse me, of no one wanting to go and confront this Goliath. So we pick it up in verse 16. Let's get some a little bit more backdrop here. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself, the Philistine, the Goliath, presented himself 40 days. So this has been going on for 40 days, morning and evening. And then Jesse descended his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Excuse me. Now Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in the battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard him, and all men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "I have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." So now there's a bribe to fight this Goliath. Okay, so, excuse me. So here's the Philistines. They're at a standstill as Goliath taunts them and defies them. Excuse me, now 40 days. King Saul and all the armies of Israel are in fear because no one wants to confront this guy. And then David's coming on the scene. He just obeyed his papa, and he brings the food and the cheeses to his brothers and to the men that he encourages them to bless with some food, some supplies. And David overhears the taunting of Goliath, the defying armies of Israel, and then the response of the people of how they are fearful, and the reward for anyone who will confront this Goliath. But when David comes on the scene, he just got on the scene. This has been going on for 40 days. David gets on the scene. David has a different response than this dreadful fear that the king saw and the armies of Israel had for 40 days. David has a different response. Let me get to verse 26. And then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine?" Well, he just told him. And takes away the reproach from Israel. "For who is this uncircumcised," key word uncircumcised, we'll come back to that, "Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, when David comes on the scene, he views the whole situation differently than everyone else. David views it under God's covenant. The whole point that he made, he used the word uncircumcised Philistine, points out that all David saw was a guy who did not have a covenant with God, did not have a covenant relationship with God. But David did. And all Israel, all the army of Israel, including King Saul, did. But this uncircumcised Philistine did not have any covenant rights, but David did. Every soldier had the same covenant rights that David did, okay? But they sure weren't acting like it, okay? And as believers now in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we too have covenant rights. We have covenant rights for health. We have covenant rights for prosperity. We have covenant rights for joy and peace and love and righteousness. And the list can go on and on. Yet many Christians are not acting like they have a covenant right. Many of us are exalting our circumstances above God's covenant with us. God made a covenant with Jesus, and we are the beneficiaries of that covenant. And many of us have lost sight of who God is, who we are, because we've lost sight of who we are, God, who God is and who we are, we exalt our circumstances above our God. Okay. See, the soldiers were exalting Goliath over God's promises. And we too, many times, have exalted our circumstances, our own giants, whatever they may look like, above our God and His Word and His covenant and His promises. It's through these promises that I read last week, and I'll have it on the screen today, that we are to escape the corruption that's in this world. But many of us have flipped it. Well, we are now become victims of our circumstances. That's not how David saw it. He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Do you hear the tenacity? I mean, for 40 days, the armies of Israel were wallowing in fear for 40 days, and this little boy, shepherd boy, comes up on the scene, and he had a different attitude. He has a different mindset. He has tenacity. He says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Because all David can see is covenant. Okay? God had told him in Deuteronomy chapter 11, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. No man shall be able to stand against you. Goliath is a man. He's a big man. Okay? He's a giant. But he's still a man. Okay? David kept his focus on the promise of God. Okay? And we pick up verse 27, and the people answered him in this matter, saying, so shall it be done for the one who kills him. And we heard everything that was said in verse 25-24. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, why did you come here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Let's keep reading some more. And David said, what have I done now? I mean, it just sounds like siblings. He's the youngest. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him, his brother, towards another, and said the same thing, and those people answered him as the ones did before. Okay? So you see a little sibling rivalry going on here. The oldest brother picking on the youngest brother. For, you know, being out of his element. But see, Eliab didn't get on David's case until David, out of his tenacity, spoke his faith. David was responding in pure faith. All he sees is an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of loving God. He knows who his God is. He has a covenant relationship with God. That's all he can see. And so he just speaks his faith. And his older brother gets riled up. Okay? And when David expresses his tenacity, he's criticized by his own brother, his own family. And yet, David could have easily just justified his cause. That he would simply obey his father, Jesse, the same. Okay? And even if he won the argument, though, he would have lost the opportunity to defeat Goliath. And I love David. He just simply turned aside to another. And you know, so sometimes when you express your faith, some people will criticize you. Sometimes your own family will criticize you for expressing your faith, your tenacity. But he turned aside. He was still tenacious. He was not going to be shut up like the blind man. He was not going to be shut up. And his statements of faith were repeated all the way to King Saul when we pick it up verse 31. We'll come back to this. There's a cause. I'll come back to that later. And now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported unto Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. This little boy comes on the scene and he's before King Saul. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Okay. He faced opposition with his family, and now he was going to have to face opposition from the king, King Saul. Okay. See, when you begin communicating your faith, like I've already said, your tenacity, you begin to communicate that faith, and it just kind of oozes out of you because you're like, who's this uncircumcised Philistine agent to bind the armies of the living God? When something comes against you, whether it be sickness, whether it be lack, or conflict, or whatever is coming against you, when you begin to express your faith, you're going to have people at times who will oppose you, and sometimes your own family, okay? But David said, is there not a cause? This thing that you want victory over is worth fighting for. David thought it was worth fighting for. Sickness, healing is worth fighting for. Provision to do the thing that God's called you to do is worth fighting for. Relationships, marriage, different things, they're worth fighting for. The safety of your kids and different things and different rights and different things. There's some things in this life they're worth fighting for. To preach the gospel, it's worth fighting for. Okay? I mentioned last week that anything that comes against you and against the fruits of the Spirit comes against your healing, your provision, your sanity, your relationships, it's an enemy. And the vine that must take it by force. We're just not going to be here to be pushed over by any uncircumcised Philistine. Okay? Not even our brothers, not even our family. We're not going to be pushed over, put in the box, saying we can't express our faith. And that we just have to shut up and be in the corner. The blind man was not going to be shut up. The Syrophoenician woman was not going to be shut up. Okay? The woman with the issue of blood, she crawled her way through by faith to touch the hem of his garment. She was not going to be shut up. Okay? Because sometimes the cause is greater than what people think. The cause of what God has called us to do, to go and lay hands on the sick, to be that when surely in blessing I will bless you. The cause of what God's called us to do, because sometimes to do the thing that God's called us to do, we need finances, we need funds, we need provision. And in order to do what God's called us to do, sometimes we need to push beyond the veil, and we need to make some things happen. We need to fight for some things. And the cause, he was there because his daddy told him to. And there's some things that our daddy has told us to do, and we need to be about our father's business no matter what other people think. Our faith does not come from men. Our faith comes from hearing the word of God. And when God tells us to do something, when God promises that we should not be sick, when God promises that we should not be without, when God promises his word, so many different things, our cause is greater than what other people think. Even if it's our brother, even if it's the king. Because in verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine, this giant. to fight with him for. You are nothing but a youth, a kid. And he's been a war from his youth since he was a kid. Okay. King Saul tried to get David to quiet down, and he had the authority as a king to do so. But he's basically telling David, you're inexperienced, and you are no match for this Goliath because of your size and stature. But again, David's tenacious. And he says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. So this kid fighting bears and lions and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard. Wait, it's a beard. I mean, the beard's in the front, right? And struck and killed it. That don't sound like an experience. Okay? So David rehearses the victories the Lord has already given him. You know, when people come against you and oppose you and criticize you, rehearse the victories that God's already given you. Rehearse. That might be true, but God's done this, God's done this, God's done this, and rehearse the testimonies of what God has done in your life. See, David was faithful. Let's actually read some more. Verse 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he keeps it within covenant language, will be like one of these, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. I mean, David's like, I killed a lion and a bear, but this is an uncircumcised Philistine, and he's defying the armies of God. He's toast. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. And Saul said, go and let the Lord be with you. You know, it says in Luke that if you're faithful in the little, you can be faithful over much. That we are to be faithful in the little things and we'll be given over much. David had been faithful with his father's sheep. He was faithful when the lion and the bear came against his father's sheep. Okay? Trying to steal what is his. Folks, we don't need the enemy. Whether the enemy is a lion, whether the enemy is a bear, or whether the enemy is a giant, to come and steal what God has given us. We need tenacity. I hope I'm making sense this morning. I don't feel like I'm getting all out what I want to say so far. But if we will be faithful in the little things, be faithful in what God has given you now, be faithful in your responsibilities now. Practice using your faith. Practice using that tenacity. But his tenacity didn't win it over with his brother, but he just turned aside. But the word got to Saul by his tenacity because he knew who his God was compared to this Philistine. And he was not going to shut up about it. He was not trying to usurp the authority of King Saul. He was not trying to be disrespectful to his brother, but he knew that he knew that he knew God had given him the victory. Because he knew that his covenant with God, and he knew there was no covenant with this Philistine, who was defying the armies of the living God. And David already knew what the outcome would be, because his faith was not his size or stature or experience. His faith was in God's word and his promises and God's covenant. And Saul saw that. Because Saul used to have that anointing. Saul used to operate in that same anointing. And he now saw that same anointing in David. He saw that. He's experienced it before. Saul was taking a huge risk because if David lost the battle, the whole army of Israel was going to be killed. But Saul recognized the anointing. He knew that anointing was powerful. Okay. So, Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "Can I walk with these? For I have not tested them." So David took them off. Folks, your faith in God is enough. That's all you need. When you persist and you're tenacious, others, they could be family, it could be a parent, it could be a teacher, it could be a pastor, it could be a king, will give you their own advice to fight the battle their way. Not that necessarily their advice is necessarily wrong, but David's faith was not in Saul and his armor. His faith was in God and God alone, and that was enough. See, Saul was fearful of Goliath. David was not. David had no fear. He was tenacious. And Saul marveled. The word wasn't used there, but Saul marveled at his tenacity, the anointing. David was wise to stick what he knew worked and had been proven all his life with the lion and the bear and now with this Goliath. And then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So now he dealt with his brother, his mockery. He dealt with King Saul and his insecurity and whatnot. Now he's going to deal with the mockery of Saul, I mean of Goliath. And when the Philistine Goliath looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a kid, a youth, ruddy and good looking. Or at least he had that going for him. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." So Goliath has just continued his defilement, has now put it all on David. Let me just say this. Just because you are armed, just because you have faith and that you're tenacious with what God has given you, doesn't mean your giants will always be intimidated. This Goliath wasn't intimidated. He was bold. But no matter how, you know, when we choose to stand and be tenacious and fight, our Goliath can fight back. And they can, their defilement and their accusations and their mockery can escalate. But we be bold, we be strong, we maintain our tenacity in the face of the enemy. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David is tenacious. He's been tenacious all morning with his brother, with the king. He just came here to bring bread and cheeses to his brothers. And now he's fighting a giant. Okay? But David was not just all talk. Goliath approached him, but David didn't run from battle. He ran to the battle. "In this day the Lord will deliver you to my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you," he's prophesying right now, "I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines, the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Folks, God wants to use your circumstances to turn it into a testimony so that all the world can see that God is alive. Whatever you're going through right now, God wants to turn it around, but you need to have faith in God. You need to be tenacious. You need to trust your covenant relationship you have with Him, and don't back off because the enemy is mocking you. But David wasn't all talk. He goes on to say, and then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord, and He will give you into our hand. Whatever you're going through, God wants to tell you this morning, He will give the battle to you. But you trust Him. Sometimes you can stand still to see God do it for you, but sometimes He's going to have you pick up some stones. He's going to have you go out there and face your Goliath head on. He says, and so it was when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David was tenacious. He didn't back down. He didn't try to use some strategy. He just ran to his opponent. Excuse me. I don't know if I'm communicating this well. But some of you are playing it too safe. You're waiting for God to do something when He's telling you to go do it. And we need to face our enemy head on. With no fear, with tenacity. See, the Spirit of God was on this man. Was on David. And he wasn't coming against him with spear and stone. He was coming against him in the name of the Lord. And he knew that he knew he had the victory. We need to know who our God. We need to know who God is. We need to know who we are. In our circumstances, our giants are going to come tumbling down. What's your attitude towards your giant? Because it's very telling when you face your giant where your attitude is, what your faith is. See, faith can be seen. Paul had saw the faith of the man in Lystra, that he had faith to be healed. Jesus saw the faith of the centurion. He saw the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. He saw the faith of the woman with the issue of blood. He saw the faith of the blind person. They were tenacious. Do you believe in the promises of God? Do you believe the covenant of God? Are you running to the fight? Are you running from the fight? Are you all talk like this Philistine? Or are you tenacious like David? He's hitting it head on. Do you really believe what God has said in His Word? Do you really believe the promise of God? Do you really believe that by His stripes you're healed? Do you really believe that God wants to bless you? Surely I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. See, your giants will test what God has put in you. Are you testing? Are you being tested? Are you going to endure the test? Or are you going to take down your giant and take off his head? He goes on to say, then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in his hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistine saw that their champion was dead, they bled. I love this because David did not stop with just a slingshot. You can remember the armies of Israel and the armies of Philistines, they were still far off. David and Goliath were in this valley. Just because Goliath fell down, they didn't have convincing enough that he necessarily did. But David made it very convincing when he cut off his head and held it up. I know that sounds gruesome, but that kind of tells, that kind of solidifies that this giant is dead. Because they didn't start running until his head was cut off. Sometimes it's not enough just to knock down your enemy. You need to end this thing. And pull out by the roots and kill this thing and cut off his head. Because we need to, and the kingdom of God suffers violence by our Goliaths, but the violent take it by force. We need tenacity. I talked about this last week, in the last 2 weeks. See, again, the Philistines did not flee when Goliath went down, but they fled when he cut off his head and held it up. All doubt was removed, and the enemy fled. But if you continue to read the story, I ended on verse 51, but if you continue to read the story in verse 52, Israel chased their enemy until they were all gone, until they were completely defeated. See, sometimes we can chase the enemy over the hill, but if all we do is chase our enemy over the hill, or out of range, that doesn't mean the enemy can't come back tomorrow. Okay, or another day. We need to deal with sickness until it is gone. Whatever you're facing, whatever your problem, whatever is harassing you, defying you, like not only just Goliath, but all the Philistines, we need to take out our enemy. See, some people only fight sickness until it's not too bad, and we can live with the rest, but some of you are living with too much. David and the armies of Israel pursued their enemies until they were gone. Until they were ultimately destroyed. I don't have it on the screen this morning, but in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we have David who pursued the Amalekites. And David pursued the Amalekites until he recovered all that was lost. That's tenacity. Folks, has the enemy stolen from you? He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. But what have he stolen from you? You need to pursue your enemy until, and your enemy is not flesh and blood. Your enemy is not people. Your enemy, we have an enemy. He's called the devil, okay? And we need to pursue him until everything that was lost is restored. See, no one wants to face a giant. But giants are great opportunities for God to show himself strong. Sometimes the greatest tests mean the greatest testimonies. No tests, and sometimes all you have is a money, no testimony. This whole David and Goliath story captured David into his destiny. David was supposed to be the next king of Israel. Well, this story propelled him to that position of being the next king. Whatever giant you are facing today can become your greatest victory in your life if you will allow it, if you will hit it head on, if you will have this tenacity. Stand on God's word and overcome your giants. Because whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, our tenacity. I hope we're making sense this morning. It's a very simple message. Very simple. But very profound. Folks, some of us are going through a lot of stuff. And we, like Israel, we've been going through it too long. And it's time to face our giants head on and deal with it. Not in our own strength, but because we are trusting God's word, we're trusting God, our covenant relationship with him. We're trusting our relationship with him. We're trusting his covenant. David wasn't trusting his own self. He wasn't trusting his slingshot. He wasn't trusting his ability to take out a bear and a lion. He gave God the credit for all that. David's focus was on, I have a covenant relationship with God. This man, this uncircumcised Philistine, defying my nation, my army, defying me. And I'm taking him out. There's not one moment David blinked or hesitated. His brother didn't like it. King Saul didn't like it. Goliath didn't like it. He had all the reason in the world to back down. But he came head on. He came running to his enemy and took him down and took off his head. And all the Philistines were destroyed. Because he had faith. He had tenacity. There's another story. You know, it says in Joshua, and no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This is God speaking to Joshua after Moses had died. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Have good courage. That's tenacity. But to this people you shall divide as an inheritance of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. God, church, God wants us to be strong and courageous in Him, in His Word, to have this tenacity. He's already promised that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever can think or imagine according to His power that works in us. He's already told us that He will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon Him because we trust in Him. When we trust in Him, we can have tenacity because our mind is stayed, is focused, is steadfast on Him. Satan will use whatever he can to discourage you. He will do whatever he can to get your heart dismayed. Okay? But we need to keep our hearts stayed upon Him. David's was stayed upon God's covenant. And because his heart was stayed on God's covenant and God's relationship with him, when he came on the scene of Goliath, because he was simply obeying his daddy to bring cheese and crackers to his brothers, he knew exactly how to handle the situation. But if we don't keep our hearts stayed upon him, as things happen in the earth, our love will grow cold. It will wax cold. The armies of Israel wax cold. King Saul, who used to be walked with anointing, his heart had waxed cold, but David was on fire. And there was a different attitude of David and all of the armies of Israel. We must choose to be encouraged in the Lord. We must choose to be encouraged by God's promises, His word, His covenant. What you think and your attitude will mean whether you stay in peace or not. David was at peace. He didn't like the situation, but he dealt with it. But he didn't do it because he was anxious. He didn't do it because he was bent out of shape. He was in total peace. He was total confident. What are you thinking? What are you plugged into? What are you listening to? Are you caught up with the cares of this world that the Word of God has no effect in your heart and your life? It says in James, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So many of us want to resist the devil. We want to take out Goliath, but we have not been doing what David did before he even came on the scene, and that's submit to God. David didn't start submitting to God at the scene. David has been submitting to God all this time, and then he comes on the scene. He submits to God, and then he resists the devil, and he flees. We don't need to so much focus on resisting the devil. We need to do that, yes. But that is subsequent to us submitting to God. We need to focus on submitting to God, and then when we face our Goliaths, our giants, don't flee. One more story I want to leave you with. I've got about 15 minutes left. In Numbers, Israel was getting ready to go to the Promised Land. And Moses sent 12 spies to go spy out the land and give a report. Let's go ahead and pick up that story in Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. And then Moses sent down the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, go up this way into the south. They go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak or few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Excuse me. Whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there is forest there or not. Be of good courage, okay? And bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up and through the south and came to Hebron, Ahamim, Shishai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. And now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And then he came to the valley of Iscol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes that carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs, and the place was called the Valley of Iscol, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land about after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran of Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Okay, verse 27. And then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, they put their butt in there. The people who dwell in the land are strong in the cities, are fortified, and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Okay. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Okay, so far, we get a good report of the land. But now we're getting a bad report of they're strong, they're fortified, we can't do this. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses, because obviously there was some grumbling going on. He says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. This tenacity, this faith. Caleb is not focused on all of who's there. He's focused on God's promise to them. God already told them there would be giants in the land. God already told them that no man will stand before them. Wherever their feet will tread, God has given to them. Excuse me. But the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies, the land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in there are men of great stature. They're giants in the land. Okay. So we have Caleb, who's saying, let's go, we can do this. They give a good report, they're tenacity. And then we get the 10 spies who give a bad report, a negative report. 10 out of the 12 are convinced they couldn't do it, and saw nothing but negative on everything. And we have 2 of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, who believe God more than the circumstances. Remember, I've asked you, what's your perspective on God? What's your perspective on yourself? And what's your perspective on your circumstances? When you have a good perspective of God, and you have a good perspective of yourself, like David, you can overcome your Goliaths. When you have a good perspective of God, and you have a good perspective of yourself, no matter who's in the land, when God says, I've given you this land, it doesn't matter how big or wide or strong it may appear, like Joshua and Caleb, you can have tenacity to do what God's called you to do and overcome what God's called you to overcome. But when you don't have a good perspective of God, when you don't have a perspective of yourself, like the 10 spies, you're going to come back with a negative report and you're going to rebel against the Word of God. Okay. So we pick it up, the story, and in Numbers chapter 14, and so all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. So now they've just gone to Jabal. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So the rebellion, big time. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Okay. That if the Lord enlighten us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. The protection was departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. Joshua and Caleb have a different spirit, okay, than those of the other 10. But we got 10 out of the 12 giving a bad report. We got 2 out of the 12 giving a good report. In most cases, the majority wins. Okay, that doesn't mean the majority is right. And all Israel, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, and Aaron, are rebelling against the Word of God. What was the Word of God? Go and conquer the land. But they rebel because with their own eyes, they see themselves as grasshoppers instead of believing what God said. See, Joshua and Caleb, it didn't matter to them how big and fortified they were. They believed God and his word, and that was good enough. Just like David and Goliath. Just like all these other examples I've been giving you. This tenacity to believe God no matter how it looks like on the outside. Okay? Now, they said something here. I'll come back to it. He said how their protection departed from them. I'll come back to that. But I want to jump. So they rebel. God begins to judge them for their rebellion. Moses intervenes with that. And then we pick up the story in verse 20. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have not put me to the test, and have put me to the test, excuse me, now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, because that's really the issue here. And I heed my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me. They're rebelling against God, they're rejecting God, they're not obeying his voice. See it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and also Joshua, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Okay? But, so a whole generation dies in the wilderness. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the second generation comes on the scene, and Joshua too also sent out spies, but they didn't come back with a negative report. What they did, they found a heart call of Rahab. I'm going to fast forward to Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, and said to the man, I know, and so Caleb's, Rahab speaking to the man, and said, two spies, and said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. And verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did they remain, there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth. 40 years earlier, Joshua made the statement that they were, their protection had departed. Rahab echoed that. If they had obeyed God, if they had trusted God, if they had the right perspective of who God was and who they were, like Joshua and Caleb, they would have perceived that. But Israel perceived it. I mean, Jericho, Rahab, confirmed that they have perceived that. Now, hopefully I'm making sense with that. I feel like I'm chopping that up a little bit. But so Rahab confirmed what Caleb has said. If Israel had been encouraged in the Lord and obeyed him, they would have spent 40 years. They would never have spent the 40 years in the wilderness. That whole generation would never have died in the wilderness. Okay? You know, there's so many things that we have missed out. We have lost. We have abandoned. Because we did not trust God. We took the negative report of the doctor. We took the negative report of my finances and other things instead of standing on God's word and overcoming the enemy. I want to end with a couple things. I'm just wrapping up here real quick. But if we fast forward to the New Testament in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about this whole rebellion that took place in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. It says, beware, brother, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief. And departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Excuse me, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. When was the rebellion? Numbers 13 and 14. When they rebelled against the word of the Lord and did not go to the promised land because to them it was fortified. Okay? They hardened their hearts in the rebellion. He goes on to say, for who having heard, rebelled? They heard the word of God. They heard it audibly. Okay? And indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose course fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, the promised land? But to those who did not obey. So we see that he could not enter in because of unbelief. I started this whole message by saying there was a second time when Jesus marveled, and he marveled because of unbelief. Unbelief will keep you from entering in and doing what God has called and ordained for you to do. Because you're wise in your own eyes. Instead of obeying the word of God when it looks like it's impossible. The writer of Hebrews calls this unbelief sin. Okay? Anything that's not of faith is sin. And I'm not saying calling it sin to get a case, but folks, we need to believe God. We're believers. That's what we do. We believe God. But Jesus marveled at their unbelief. But he also marveled when he saw great faith, great tenacity. And he said to the centurion, let it be done for you according to your word. Let me just end with this. And I'm going to be starting a new series starting next week called Surely. Because surely, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying I will multiply you. God has given us a word that he gave to Abraham many years ago. We have Abraham, we are Christ, we have Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And God has given us a word just like he gave Israel a word about the promised land. And I'm going to be starting a new series next week called Surely. What I want to do in this new message I'm going to start next week, there's several surelies, verses, and promises in the Word of God that I want us to capitalize on. I want us to be focused on. I want us to meditate on. I want us to put those on the forefront of our minds. Because no matter what anyone else says, no matter what your circumstances say, no matter what's going on, I want to tell you as a child of God, surely, in blessing, he will bless you. In multiplying, he will multiply you. There's many more other surely verses I can capitalize on, and we're going to be looking at those starting next week as we talk about surely. Surely. Okay. I hope it doesn't make sense. I don't feel like I was totally in my game today with me teaching, but... As I conclude this message on marveling tenacity, let's keep in mind how the centurion just trusted God's word, and God saw that as great faith. And the faith of the Syrophoenician woman, the faith of the woman with the issue of blood, the faith of the blind man, the faith of David and Goliath, the faith of Caleb and Joshua. And let's have this tenacity that God marveled. It says, let it be to you according to your faith. Faith can be seen. Faith can be felt. Faith can be heard. But we need to have faith in God and his word. We need to know who he is. We need to know who we are. And we need to know what our circumstances are. We need to have the right perspective of God, the right perspective of ourselves, and the right perspective of our circumstances. We can't do the last one until we have a right perspective of God. We can't do the second one until we have the right perspective of God. It starts there. And when we know God, and when we have the right perspective of God, we will have a right perspective of ourselves, and we will have the right perspective of our circumstances, and we will be able to be blessed. And everything we do, we'll have faith like David. We'll have faith like Joshua and Caleb. We'll have faith like the centurion. We'll have faith like the Syrophoenician woman. We'll have faith like the blind man. We'll have faith to see things happen. Because surely, in blessing, he has blessed us. In multiplying, he will multiply us. All right. Well, you guys have a great week. We will see you next week. Amen and amen. God bless. Bye-bye.